At the end of the day, if you see all we are trying to do is still what we are saying. That is, there's a purpose that God wants to do on this earth, and each person has to participate in that purpose of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, we said that, you know, one of the things we established talking about holiness is that holiness actually refers to the purpose you are serving in life, and that God has a threefold purpose for your life. We said one of them has to do with what God wants to do through you for the world, and what God wants to do as a blessing for the church of God and use you to do. That's number two. And I said most importantly of them all is the first one actually on priority. And that is what God wants to do in your life. I remember I mentioned that the most important message I ever preached is that one I titled, Take Hold of the Kingdom. It's in line with what I'm talking about again today. That is the most important thing that God wants to do in your life. So when we are talking about working with God, serving the purpose of God, we are saying that you must be participating with God concerning that thing that He wants to do. And if that is what God wants to do, and I think that should be the most important thing that you are also trying to do in life. And that was the reason why I said about 2 weeks ago that we should read Philippians chapter 3, which I ended up not reading. It may be a good place to start today. All right. Philippians chapter 3. Open there. We'll just start from there today. No, so what we have been saying in the last 2 weeks, I remember that I took a text a few weeks ago, which I ended up speaking about marriage, which was not the plan actually, but that the emphasis there that I tried to lay is that Jesus said simply, Paul was speaking, Jesus was speaking through Paul, that the bride, that is a wife, is like the church when it comes to relating with her husband. That's how the church relates with Christ Jesus. And that God never commanded the man to subdue his wife, but He commanded the woman to submit to her husband. Therefore, the church needs to submit to Christ Jesus. He said you are individually members of that church. Therefore, you must consciously submit to the washing of water by the word. That what God is trying to do is to cleanse you, that He might sanctify you by the washing of water by the word. And the emphasis I laid then is the fact that, you see, Jesus will not force it upon you. God will not force you to be sanctified. That is a conscious effort. Remember, I don't know whether I mentioned this, but then it's again good to explain it. That's why sometimes, you know, people tell you that, oh, maybe ask somebody. Somebody comes in and say, Pastor Banky, your messages, they bless me so much, they bless me so much, they bless me so much. I say, all right, if I really wish there was a place, you know, people come to me once in a while, I want to see you, there are some things I want to discuss. I say, listen, don't come, I don't have time for you. If you have not been able to make out time to listen to me on Saturdays, are you getting my point? You cannot come when it's convenient for you, and you want me to teach you all the principles that will solve your life's problems. Listen, I teach it every Saturday. Now, I'm bringing out one point here. So sometimes when people tell me that, a man comes to you like that, say, your message has been such a blessing, and but I'm too busy on Saturdays. What do you do? Sometimes, you know, so many functions, this and this and this and that and that. In my mind, I laugh. You know why I laugh? That it is the wife that submits to the husband. Are you getting what I'm saying? That it is the church, individually members, the Bible says we are, that submits to Christ. That is, we take the effort. We make the time. Time doesn't come upon you, you make it. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you must sacrifice one thing for another. Therefore, as a child of God, if you're expecting something from the hand of God, I began to talk about that last week, about the foolishness of preaching. That it's as the word of God is coming to you, that those things become formed in your life and out of your life. That is, if God, you see, let me tell you something. There are many ways by which you can get results in life. I should explain that again. There are many ways. If you know, remember the way I said it, if you want to go to Lagos, I'm aware of at least 5 different methods of getting to Lagos. The best, the fastest of them all is also the most expensive, which is what? Take a flight. 1 hour. You are there. Are you getting what I'm saying? Or this is the slowest and peradventure the most reliable one of them all. It's to walk. It's just take your time and cost you energy. No, really. You will get to Lagos, you know. The only problem is I don't know how many days it will take you to get to Lagos. And whether you still be alive and well when you get to Lagos. That is, there are many ways of getting to Lagos. In the same manner, in life, there are many ways of getting results. Remember what I said many months ago? I said, if somebody said that these principles work for Muslims, I said, then it's not going to work for me. That is, I don't want to use it. The principle that I want to use is the power of His resurrection. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, there must be something that Jesus will say, follow me, concerning, and I will make you. And my emphasis in life should be the following of Jesus. And then I trust that he will make me. That is, he will begin to create opportunities that I could not ever have imagined, you know, by myself. Do you get my point? That is, he will put things, he will choose my inheritance for me. That is, I will be sitting down one day and he'll say, come, follow me. He say, look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Everything that you see, I will give to you. That is, I did not imagine it before. I was just in my father's house. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That is one way of getting results in life. And that actually is the godly way. That is, he said, follow me and I will do what? Make you. I like the way Samuel said it to Saul. He said, were you not small in your own eyes, yet God made you. There are many ways of becoming king. Absalom tried one way. You understand my Absalom's way? Yes, and sometimes in life till today, it works. Are you getting my point? But don't forget what we said some time ago, that Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. Are you getting me? That is, we said that the way by which you enter is what decides what you will get out of it. That is, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, because broad is the one, all right, that leads to destruction, and there are many people entering by it. And when he was saying that, he was saying they are going into the same place, but they are using different methods to go in. David said, open to me the gates of righteousness, and the righteous will enter by it. He said, I want to enter by the gates of righteousness. What was he trying to say? I want to enter prosperity by the gates of righteousness. I want to enter long life by the gates of righteousness. I want to enter influencing my generation by the gates of righteousness. I said there are many ways you can use to get into it. But Jesus said the gates you use determines what you personally get out of it. He said if you enter by the narrow gate, you will find life for yourself. If you enter by the broad gate, then eventually what you will find is what? Destruction. That is why, let me warn Christians again. You see, I read books, I read widely. It's not good to be ignorant. Like I was preaching somewhere yesterday, I said a lot of people that claim to have faith, the problem they have is that they have never seen the giants. The day they see the giants, they will realize they don't have faith. Their real faith is tested by the presence of giants. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, I believe that every Christian should be well informed. You should know all the problems of life. You should know the different methods by which people might try to solve the problems in life. Many years ago, I've given this story again and again. One of my chiefs came to Enugu and he sat me down for about an hour. We're discussing. He was explaining to me all the mistakes I have made in coming down to Enugu, why it's a very, very bad decision. And when he finished, I left there thanking God. You know why? I said, at least I have been able to face my giants and realize I still have faith despite the giants. Are you getting my point? That is, he painted the picture of the great giants that I will have to face. And the moment I saw them, I was excited in my heart that now that they have shown me that there are giants in the land, I am still able to say the same thing I was saying before. Are you getting my point? It's very important. That's the only time you really know whether you have faith or you don't. Now, this is the point I'm making. That it's good to know these things. But the warning I want to give Christians is that when you are reading, the thing that Satan offers to you in life is not always, a hindrance. Sometimes it is support. Did you get what I said? That is, Satan does not always come to you to oppose you. A lot of times, you know what he does? He comes to you to support you. Say, Pastor Bank, what are you saying? You've forgotten the story of Paul. There was a girl that had a familiar spirit and was going about with them every day saying, these are men of God. Listen to them, oh. These are men of God. Listen to them, oh. But Paul, having the real spirit of God, he knew that, listen, this is dangerous support. Are you getting my point? That all Satan is going to achieve in doing at the end of the day is advancing his own purpose. Paul said, no, Satan, I don't need your support. He turned around. The Bible said, being vexed, the thing annoyed him. If I may just say this in passing, you know, I say a lot of things in passing on Saturdays. You will realize that in Christianity today, that's a problem. In fact, somebody said that was a major problem that Christianity had. When Satan tried to persecute the church, he tried to kill the church by persecution. And the only thing the church found was what? Growth. So Satan said, this is not working. You know what we'll do? All of us will become Christians. If I said this to you, look, I don't mean this to be a critical person. All this story of Christmas, Easter, St. Valentine, of them, that is where it began from. It was everybody trying to be Christians. The church started making everybody Christians. Satan began to support the church, and that was the beginning of it. That was where we began to canonize saints. You don't get what I'm going to say. It was to make alternatives to the many gods that the Romans and the Greeks worshipped. Are you getting my point? That was where it began. That is where you see a lot of Orthodox Christianity now has patron saints for everything. That is pure heathen religion. Satan found that fighting doesn't work. You get what I'm saying? That is easier, actually. You succeed more in supporting these people. So, see, that's one thing. Satan is not only opposition. Let me not digress from what I'm trying to say. It's not only opposition that he offers. All right? A lot of times, in fact, it is worse when he gives you support. So, you see, this is what I'm warning Christians about. You want to do things in life. The most dangerous ones to the serious believer is not the people who tell you that it cannot be done. Because you have listened enough to the word of God to realize that these are giants. So we have to knock them down. The dangerous people are the Gibeonites who come and say, "Welcome, sir. Welcome, sir. How are you doing, sir? Why should we fight you? The land is before you." You know what they are doing? They are sowing seeds for the generations to come. They are the ones that are going to teach your people how to worship idols. I don't know whether you are getting my point. The giants are there that you are not going to enter, so you know the enemies, you go after them. But the friends are those who will help you kill the giants. But when you want to settle in to do the purpose of God, they start teaching you idol worship. Say, before you came, look, anytime it doesn't rain like this, there's this small tree we carve. Don't tell anybody. We'll just slaughter two chicken for it. If it doesn't work, we'll go on to goat. If that one doesn't work, cow. We have never gone beyond cow. But when your cow doesn't work, you can give him your first son. And then, it has never failed. Believe me. Don't tell anybody I told you. You know, your people are very wicked now. They just come and behead me. Now, they are there. Normal people. Good morning, sir. They are your neighbors. What am I trying to say? The people that tell the believer it won't work, they also are not the problem. It's those ones that teach you the worldly ways by which it works. They are the real problems. Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, I've said many things just to make that statement. So a Christian is reading. They tell you all the principles of making business work. The power of networking. I've read all these things myself. You know, I told you last week, I read a book. One time we finished analyzing the reason why people fail, I said, if you go and read another book, these are the same reasons why other people succeeded. You are following what I'm saying. Now, this is what I'm trying to bring out from these things I'm saying. That this is actually what marks out the Christian. It is not that you use a method that the world gets results by. That is why I'm saying this, that when you are buying books, it's good, I said at the beginning, be informed. If they are speaking negatively, at least know the negative things they said. All right? If they are trying to help you, read it and just find out. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that this is the important thing. That there is a power of his resurrection that is working towards you. Therefore, it is more important to you that that power is constantly working. That's why I said last week, I talked about the foolishness of what? Preaching. Let me tell you simply, how you will know whether you are depending, and what I want to say, I am saying it categorically. The way by which you will know whether you are depending on this power of the Spirit or the arm of flesh to get results is the amount of time you give to listening. Did you hear what I said? I said something before about the priestly corner of life. That if you entered Israel and you saw the Israelites trying to worship their God, it was a wasteful procedure. To IMF these days, they will put sanctions on your nation for worshiping God. How can you tell everybody, when richest man in Babylon said, take 10% of everything you earn and save it for further investment. You say, take 10% of everything you earn and blow it as a celebration that God blessed you last year. That was the law of tithing. And then they tell you that, look, when you're harvesting, you get to your field, don't harvest the edges. That lets some things waste. The principle of economics there doesn't make sense. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Now, anyone who does not constantly practice that worship as prescribed, all right, by Moses, was definitely not depending upon God for progress. Are you getting my point? That is, rain falls, fine, rain falls. But you've forgotten that if the house of God is not built, the rain will stop falling. But the IMF doesn't remember that. It keeps on telling you that you have to plant properly and harvest. Okay, I was telling you about harvesting. Harvesting to the very edges of the field, you have to get in as much as possible. Ah, he said, no. The God who gives the rain said, if we harvest to the edge of the field, the poor will cry out at night and it won't rain the next day. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, anyone who observes those words of Moses, what the person is saying is that I recognize that it is the Lord my God that is giving me the power to get wealth. So if you want to check the person who is depending upon God, now this guy may be a skilled businessman. All right? What I'm saying is that the fact that you are depending on God doesn't mean you throw away skill in business. Because like we said, except the Lord builds a house, the labor in vain that builds it, they are still building. Except the Lord watches the city, the watchmen are awake in vain. They are still watchmen there and they have to still stay awake. God didn't say watchmen shouldn't stay awake. But we understand that except the Lord does it, these guys are wasting time. Therefore, in whatever we want to do, we must put the Lord first. Therefore, using the nation of Israel as an example again, the only way you will know the person who is really depending upon God for his progress is how he adheres to the laws of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? And remember, I discussed this, I don't know when now, or some time ago, that there's a progress in it. The person cannot adhere to the law except he's hearing it continually. His meditation must be in it every time. The man who is blessed in his law doth he meditate day and night. Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, so that you will be able to observe to do. So, if the man is observing to do, it must be because he's meditating day and night. Are you getting my point? I remember when I first got to school then, I had friends who would tell me that, tomorrow we have test too, there's no point going to class. I observed that a number of times. About 2 times. The third time, I said, no. That there's no point going to fellowship before the test. All right, that's what they were telling me. He said, no, you see, we still have to glorify God in our academic work. Now, this is the interesting part. We spend more time just in glorifying whoever it is in our discussions, you know what I mean, about nothing, than we spend in the fellowship. After all, my fellowship met twice a week, 2 hours each time, and we're one of the few fellowships on campus then who were moving in the spirit but didn't use overshoot time regularly. We were most fellowships who moved in the spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit doesn't leave them alone. They get the fellowship at 7:30. By 11:30, Holy Spirit, I just finished gear one. My fellowship, Holy Spirit starts at 8, and usually it's through by 10. 2 hours, routine. So that when Holy Spirit does overshoot, we understand. Which is usually once in a while. Now, 2 hours, twice a week, 4 hours in a week. And then we generally have a rule in the fellowship. Try not to belong to more than one, what we call activity groups. All right, or ministries, like we used to say in my fellowship. But on campus, generally, we call them activity groups. If you want to be in choir, please be in choir. Don't be somewhere else. The idea is to limit the amount of time you spend on extracurricular activities. With all of this, people say the exam is coming. There's no point coming to fellowship. Listen, you get your results the way you want it. Are you getting my point? You get the way you want it. There are people who get results like that. But David said, open to me the gates of righteousness. And then he said, that is how righteous people enter into success. That's how righteous people enter into whatever it is that they are looking for in life. So I found out very early that, listen, it doesn't work like that. If God prospers you, you are prospered. And the way by which you get the favor of God is by being present before the Lord by his word. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? So I'm trying to explain that the person who is depending upon God for progress in life, how do you know such a person? Now, listen, when I say things like this, don't go around judging anybody. All right? You won't sit and say, have you noticed that brother, he doesn't give attention to the word? So obviously we know now that he's not respecting progress from the hand of the Lord. It's none of your business. So I say things like this so that you might judge yourself. Are you getting my point? I'm using it for you. At least you take the word and apply it to yourself. Don't worry about your neighbor. So how you know the person, which is yourself now, whether you are depending upon God for progress in life or you are not, is the amount of attention you give to his word. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? It's so important we understand that. There are many ways by which you can get results. Very many ways. But there is a power of his resurrection. And that is what God wants to use to bring things out of your life into this earth. Let me say it again. Many methods work in life to get results. But there is what is called the power of his resurrection. There is an exceeding greatness of a power that works only toward those who believe. And the man, the woman who is depending upon that for results in life, the only way you will know yourself that that's what you are doing is the amount of attention you give to the word of God. Are you getting what I want to say here? Listen, the word of God creates. And I told you that God doesn't, when I say his glory doesn't share with anybody, it is not as if he's selfish. He likes to take everything for himself. What it means is that if I did it, don't say somebody else did it. That is all. There's no big analysis to it. What God is just saying is that I want to be the one that did it so that you can say I am the one that did it. Because, you know, I said this before, if you are, especially if God has called you in life as a star, what I mean by as a star, I don't mean that somebody, everybody is shouting my back here for. I mean that you are supposed to give direction to people. You are supposed to give guidance to people in life. Many things that other people get away with, all right? Because they are not really wrong, morally speaking. You will not be able to get away with it. Why? Because God wants to say very clearly that this guy is an example of my work with people. Therefore, no other God must be found with him. Are you getting my point? That God will call him and guide him alone like he did to Jacob. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? That is, look, God says that, okay, you these Nigerians, you say that nothing good can come out of here. Let me show you something good can come out. Now, God doesn't do this in 1 year, doesn't do it in 2 years. Interestingly enough, I don't think he does it in 20 years. It yearly takes longer. Now, he starts not when, that is, he won't pick a 50-year-old man and suddenly start. No. Most of the time, listen to this, he goes to secondary schools and starts telling Bible stories. Everybody come from home, they come to school. They do as they love. I mean, as the background from which they came. If they are pastor's children, they behave like pastor's children. If they are imam's children, they behave like imam's children. Whichever place they came from is just normal with them. That's what they are going to do. So God just starts telling everybody stories. He starts calling them. Even the one that's a pastor's child, God still, when he comes to school, he also sees those who come, they come to school only to go to parties. You will see everything. Are you getting my point? God starts describing to people a way to walk in life, a manner of life. Down to universities, or I'm trying to bring out, when they are in their teenagers, into their early 20s, usually by that time, in most cases, now I'm not saying there are no exceptions to these rules, in most cases, the people have heard the word of God. Are you getting me? 1,000, as an example, have agreed to give their lives to Christ. Amongst them, God continues to work. He begins to shed off every other God from their lives. He begins to teach them to count their advantages, naturally speaking, as disadvantages, that they might gain the knowledge of Christ. See, the degree to which they walk with God, you know, because God said like this, many are called, but few are chosen. I said this to us in previous times. There is no proof, all right, that only Abraham was ever called. You only read about Abraham because he answered. Like we've been reading our School of Bible Exegesis on Mondays, I've explained that you see the story told, the genealogies were written down to get to Abraham. If somebody else had answered the call and Abraham did not answer the call, all right, the story would have been written to get to that person and you probably would never have heard of this Abraham. And listen, that's how things work. There are stories, there are memories I have of people that I know. And sometimes I wonder that, God, what really happened? There's a friend of mine, I remember, I started asking after. I tried to get in touch with him. This guy, what is happening to you now? I wanted to get in touch. If somebody gave me his number today, as we are speaking, I will call him tonight and remind him of one experience he told me about when we were in university. Now listen to this. I knew this guy. One night, actually, I was going to class, and I saw him looking very worried. So I called him and said, what's the problem? We just did our second MB, medical students. He said he thinks he has failed. I said, why do you think so? He told me the things that happened, and I told him that, well, I don't think I have failed. I think I have passed, and this is my reason. And I told him the things that happened also, and that indeed, if he wants to pass, that it's not too late, that we can pray and everything will be all right. Ah, the guy said, why not? So there and then, I still remember we're on the main road. And I say main road, University of Benin is where, then, I don't know about now, it was well lit. You know these sodium lamps? They shine bright yellow light. So when you see Uniben at night, it used to be beautiful. You know, just the whole place is bright yellow. We're right under one of the lamps. And I prayed with him. I remember when he got up, he said, I can say I have passed now. He gave his life to Christ and I prayed about it. I said, I can say I have passed. I said, yeah, go ahead. You can. So he became very happy. He was happy, you know. It was lightened. The day results came out, we walked up to the board. I was there when he arrived. The guy was trembling. And he just checked, went there, and saw that he passed. Three subjects. But the guy turned to where I was and knelt down. I remember very well. My classmates were there. He just turned to me and knelt down as if to give God thanks for that. It was the beginning of his walk with God. I remember very well. So, of course, because of my involvement with him, we're in the same class, so I used to, as I come to our fellowship, now there was this brother on campus then, his name was 2 years our senior, also in College of Medicine, Ezekiel, that was his name. Ezekiel was one of the most spiritual men I knew. Now, he didn't go around prophesying. He didn't used to walk around like he couldn't see the earth. All right? But every time he saw you, he had a word of God for you. That's just the kind of person he was. Anyway, what I'm done is he grabbed my friend. I don't know how my friend got involved with him, but he grabbed the guy. So, one day later, the guy was giving me gist. Now, listen to this. He was giving me gist of one day, how he received the Holy Spirit, how he became filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues. And I found it very interesting. So, I said, oh, tell me what happened. He said, one day this guy was going to preach and pray, and the guy saw him. So the guy called him and said, come, let's go and pray. So they went to Sports Complex to go and pray. And then the guy asked him a few questions, and then he began to minister to him. So as he laid his hands upon him, he said, what happened? Now, he was narrating this story to me. I wasn't there. Then suddenly, he said, he began to see things. He had a vision, a very, very vivid vision. He said there, he saw the globe, that is the world, and it was surrounded by darkness. And I can't remember his exact words, but I still have that picture in my head. And that he was standing. And then suddenly he noticed that right from him, maybe like from his belly, a shaft of light developed and shone towards that globe. Are you getting my point? That light came out from him and went and wrapped that world, the globe he was seeing, in light. It was in darkness. And as he was talking, as he was seeing it, he was telling this guy what he was saying. I thought that guy was the most spiritual human being I ever saw. And the guy, he would give him an explanation. He would listen again, give him an explanation. And they prayed like that. You know, he prayed with him. That was after he got filled with the Spirit. And that was it. Amen. I was humbled. That, like, my God, vision, yeah. I remember a few years afterwards, I was just like I'm gisting you now, just one of my friends, Rashid. And I remember we're sitting on the fence where helping, just looking at their house was being constructed. So we sat on the fence of the compound, watching the workmen walk. I told him the story. Ah! Rashid said, he saw that amount of vision. He said, yeah. People are looking for small, small vision. They never see you. Like, what's the guy doing now? I said, now you understand my problem. I'm looking for him. Now that's how I'm telling this story. This story I'm telling you was around 89, because we did our second MB in 88. So this must have happened late 88 into 89. We graduated in 1991. All those days when we were in school, he said he wanted to be a neurosurgeon. He read the most difficult anatomy textbook because he wanted to be a neurosurgeon. All the time, he never shifted from it one day. And last I knew of him, they said he had gone to South Africa, on his way to America, trying to be a neurosurgeon. And all I ever remember is that vision. I don't remember anything else. Listen to me, you saw vision, doesn't guarantee nothing. You can refuse to answer it. You saw vision doesn't mean you have been chosen. It only means you have been what? Called. There was a time I made it a prayer point to start praying for this young man. Then I will forget after a while. Then I will remember again. What am I trying to say? That usually when God wants to do something, he starts early looking for people. Listen, Maurice Cerulu, he too wanted to be a doctor and become something, maybe a pediatrician, a surgeon, or anything, until God called him. If you get his book, Chosen Warrior, the story is written in there. So the fact that you have a desire to be something, look, I told you, all these desires, there are many places it comes from. All this, my spirit is telling me, there are many places it comes from. Once I went to do a seminar, I was talking about gifts and callings and all of that. Half of the people that who answered questions all had gifts for acting and for singing. Did they really have it? No. It's just that they had watched too many home movies. And they felt that Genevieve is not better than me, okay? She's not funnier than me. She can't speak better English. Why not? And I like, you know, there's what the Bible calls the pride of life. That is the fame. And you to shoot a movie for 2 weeks and give you $1 million, not bad. At the end of the day, when you're going on the road, all the boys are waving to you as if they are personal friends. You know, they don't know you. You know, when you see somebody you see on TV on the road, you say, hi now. You know, you think that, where that meet is going to? You realize that you know him, he doesn't know you. What I'm saying is that, so all the desires of our heart, they come from different places. Is that okay? They come until you sanctify your desires, which you have talked about, really committing them unto the Lord. That's God. That's when God will shed off the one that he put there and the one that's a figment of your imagination. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, so, God does that thing. He begins to show people by teaching. That's interesting to me. There's no other way. It's by the instruction of the word. Like we read, he said that he might cleanse and sanctify her by the washing of water by the word. He starts preaching to you like I'm preaching now. You probably would tune in your TV one day, you hear something, radio, you buy a book, somebody shares something with you. Of course, our culture, you go to church on Sundays, you hear things here and there. What God is trying to do is to bring you to the place where he can, where he will have removed every graven image. Are you getting me? So that whatever he does in that life, he will say, I alone did it. Do you get what I'm going to say here? So God's been calling people over the years. Many, and listen, there are distractions all the time. Satan will explain to you. That's why the crucial point, listen, in working with God and succeeding in working with God is that, number one, you must not care if you failed. Let me say that again. You must first accept failure before you start working with God. Oh, let me say it again. Faith is not that, I know that, yes, I can never fail. You know, I preach like that. But before you get to that point, you first accept failure. Let me explain what I say. You first tell God, let me give you an example now. You believe for maybe material, no, it's easy to understand that because Jesus used to teach about with things people could understand. So let's talk about, because of the poverty around in Nigeria, material prosperity is easy to appreciate. Do you get my point? So you believe that, God, I like to have very, very nice car, very nice house, have plenty of money. When you start working with God, the first thing is that he will first make sure you have nothing. And you must not complain. Listen, until you get to the point with God where you will have nothing and not complain, you won't get anything. And no be, I don't mean magumago not complain. No. That they say we should give thanks. We say we should give thanks. You know, I don't know what I get my point. It's not like there's nothing. You check. And they say we should give thanks. Father God, I know there's no money. I give you thanks. But thanksgiving works. Amen. Thanksgiving works. Then when you get money, say it's working. Thanksgiving is working. You see, you have not gotten to that point. You must get to the point where you say, there is no money. Though he slays me, yet will I trust him. And the thanksgiving is out of God. Even if there is no money, you are still God. Not thanksgiving works. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. It is not a bribery thanksgiving. It's a true thanksgiving. That God, despite the fact that I ain't got nothing, I will still thank you. Listen, as a child of God who is walking, who will receive the power of his resurrection, if you don't get to that point, you won't get anything. Take that one from me. And it is not just, listen, it's not just in your heart. After all these things are inside the heart. I'm just my heart, Lord. You know I love you so much. Even if you took everything that I had, I will still love and worship you. Because are you serious about that? All right, good. Let's take small first. We won't take everything, though. We won't take everything. We'll just be increasing in the amount we are taking. Maybe you had a 100 million naira before. We'll first collect 20. See, before it was, oh, Lord, I just love you. It's like, oh, Lord, what's going on? I was there. He's still complaining. Didn't I take another 30? Then one day they will carry the sword like they're about to cut off the balance. No, that's how God does it. A lot of times, now believe me, a lot of times, when the man starts grumbling, God says, give him his money. Look at him, he's talking. No, I'm serious. A lot of people come sharing testimonies, a sign that God has given up on them. You don't get my point. God said, look, we're testing him. He has failed. So give him back his Isaac. He doesn't want to kill the Isaac. Give him the Isaac. But this Isaac will not be the promised child. This man, we have rejected him totally. Give him his Isaac back. Oh. Give him his Isaac back. We don't want anybody throwing tantrums around here. Give him his Isaac. You know, your Isaac, go. Let's look for somebody else. A man goes and says, praise God, praise God. The Satan said, I should come and sacrifice my son. I said, the God of Israel never says such things. And I rejected the Satan and he left me alone. You know the truth? God wrestled with him and said, this one is not a serious person. Give him back his Isaac. Let's go. You are getting my point. He's testifying about God's rejection. He doesn't know it. What did I say? I said, if you look, and listen, you know interesting about God? God is not looking for ready-made people. When I say ready-made people, I don't mean rich people. No, no. I mean people who are already righteous. They are very moral, you know? Like one guy told me once, well, told my friend actually, he said, why did you give your life to Christ? He said, me, I never had to. You know, I was born in the north. Sin is not much in the north. It's in the south. People commit iniquity anyhow. My friend looked at him. You're a spiritual idiot. No, God is not looking for ready-mades. Are you getting my point? No, those are the Esau's. He's looking for the Jacobs. Who they have a reputation of crookedness. Say, hey, let's now teach him righteousness. Let me personally strip off all the foreign gods from him. Fine. So I personally start teaching him the word. Then I pass him through some trials, clobber him with some cane so that he will learn some lessons. Each time I'm washing him, are you getting what I'm saying? It's a washing of water by the word. Then it gets to a particular point, like we're saying, where he's believing God for great things, but in his heart, he really doesn't care anymore if he died in poverty. I don't know whether you get my point. It is not a person who is hopeless. You know, they are hopeless people. You know, they are hopeless people. Their God doesn't promise anything. Godliness, for their godliness does not promise anything. That's not what I'm talking about. There are people who are doing religion. Maybe you become a Buddhist or you join Ekanka. They're just confusing you for that. You go and join Hare Krishna. They have no promise for you, nothing. You become a Muslim. No, no, listen. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about a person serving the true God. Godliness has promise. The Bible says that he delights in the prosperity of his servants. Are you getting my point? But the person that God really uses easily lays down his life without thinking about it. The Bible said that is the only way he can overcome. It said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even when it came to the matter of death. Don't forget what I said before about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've heard people preach, trying to make everybody seem like they're practicing the word of faith which we preach. That the boys maintain their positive confession around nonsense. What did they maintain as a confession? We will not bow. That's all they maintained. That God will deliver us was not constant. It was, well, our God is able to deliver us and he shall deliver us. And peradventure doesn't want to deliver us, we still will not bow. That was why God delivered them. Those who refuse to bow because of deliverance, they get burnt. You are not getting my point. There are those who say, the only reason, he said, we won't bow because we know that God will deliver us. So, you see, they are not ready to die for the God they are talking about. The only reason why they are not bowing is because they know he will deliver. It's good to know God will deliver. But those who really serve God, who get everything that they ever, more than what they ever imagined out of the hands of God, are those who really don't care at a point in time about those things anymore. When we're talking on radio then about the principle of rest, I explained this point. That, listen, whatever you want to do, a time will come. Look, either by knowledge or by experience or two of them working together, you will get to a point in time where it will appear you want to lose everything and you will cross your leg. They say, come for prayer meetings. Tell them, I'm sleepy. I want to go and sleep. Let's pray about it. Say, I'm tired of praying about it. If he wants to collapse, he's on his own. Listen, it's when you get to that point that you begin to experience the power of his resurrection. Are you getting my point? That is when you have given yourself totally to death. That's what I'm saying. Listen, let me say it again. God will do great things in the lives of people. But before he begins to do it, the people will get to a point where if God did nothing for them, they wouldn't care anymore. All they care about is that we are serving God and God is pleased with us. I think I talked about this before, talking about the principle of rest. Now, what was I trying to say? I was trying to explain that that's how God works. He's removing every other God. Are you getting what I'm saying? A lot of people want to succeed to show, you know, to show off. Not by show off. Competitive spirit. God says, ah, wait. I will first disgrace you publicly. You are not getting my point. God says, I will first disgrace you. The people you want to show off in their front, I will disgrace you well in their presence. Then when the time comes and you don't, that my friend, yesterday we know. When they all buy Lincoln Navigators, you will come, that is, when the Okada is dropping you, for one reason or the other, they will all be gathered there. You say the Okada, stop here. So you want to walk the rest coolly, looking very fresh. Now, like, the Okada man won't hear you at that moment. He will drop you right in front. And he say, oh, but what's happening to your car? I say, which car? Somebody will just scratch and say, don't ask, don't ask. I say, why are you embarrassing? You know he doesn't have one now. God will ensure you see the guy pinching the fellow. You will see him. And he has finished disgracing you there. So you see, you don't have respect there again. You say, Lord, I see. So that case is closed permanently. We're not blessing you to show off in front of them. You get the point? You say, yes, sir. If you don't get it, we'll disgrace you for the next time. That one, as you are landing, a car will pass and splash potter potter on top of you. So if you don't want that, better learn the lesson now. It's all right, sir. I'm very sorry. Are you getting what I'm saying? Especially if you're a moron of a man. You want to impress a woman with what you don't have because you want to marry. Ah! God has a special package for you. Are you hearing my point? Let me not give you details of the package. The package is called disgrace. I won't give you details. You want to impress a woman because you want to marry. Just wait. There is a special package which let me prophesy upon you tonight. It will come upon you. It's called disgrace. Are you getting what I'm saying? Go and learn to enter by the gates of righteousness. I always tell you young men, this is how you go. Just as I am. Don't even iron that shirt that morning. Are you getting my point? Just as I am without one plea. But thy heart shall see the vision that Lord has shown to me. you will sing a song. Say, look, all I have come to share with you is a vision. If you can buy it, if you don't have that, I hope all of you have that CD. How to find true love. Say, draw me unto you, let us run together. Are you getting my point? What is the true one? The one that you can run together. The one that you can what? Run together. Let me summarize my prophecy. Every man trying to lie to impress a woman because of marriage, may he see the disgrace in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah, you didn't say amen. You want to prosper in life? Don't impress anybody. Are you getting my point? Ah, okay. I know some of you are feeling very guilty now. Yes, it's good. I'm preaching to you tonight. He said, I don't mind that girl self. I don't know. Listen, it is the kind of spirit you had. That is the one God was showing this. That's why the girls doing you anyhow. No, I'm not saying there are no people who do people anyhow. There are. But in your case, it's this disciplining of the Lord. Are you getting my point? If you can't catch the vision, you know, you have to know how God is removing Jezebels out of your life. Some people are using their actions to beg Jezebel, please marry me. You know, you can do it with actions. All right. Now, how did you get it? You know, this marriage issue, once we get there, all the men, the antenna will go up like this. And the man of God can't leave the matter again. All right. So, the point I was making is that God is bringing you to a particular place. And the way by which he's doing it is by the pruning by his word. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is his word that he will use to continually instruct you so as to bring out the person that he wants you to be. And when you have reached that point, listen, God doesn't need any begging. Do you understand my point? What I was trying to explain is the fact that what the most important thing that God wants to do is that which will be done in you. Are you getting me? I'm emphasizing that one again. We've been talking about it for 2 weeks now. That's the most important thing in everything that God wants to do. For him to form you, into the very thing that he wants you to be, then what he wants to do through you will come out automatically. Do you get the point? Now, let me read that scripture which we have been trying to read for 3 weeks, Philippians chapter 3. I said she opened to it earlier, right? I have preached this particular sermon at least 3 times in this place. But I will not stop preaching it because it's very important. Now, from verse 1, he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. And the same manner I am saying, to preach the same thing to you is no trouble to me. It's a safeguard, both for myself and everybody hearing me. He said, verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. There is a true circumcision. Verse 3, he says that we are the true circumcision. And that is the fact that we worship God in the spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What he was saying is that our glory is, that is what we boast about. There are those things that God does in our life. Are you getting me? As we become conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. And not those things that our own intellectual arrangement could bring to pass. Do you get my point? That is, God is saying that if you follow me, if I wash you by the washing of water and you become conformed to the image of Christ, you will see things that I'll bring out of your life. If you're a preacher, your words will become so powerful. Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, I'm a preacher, so I got to come from that angle. Your words will become so powerful that even you will marvel at the impact that it's going to have. Listen, let me just say this for those of you who are going to join people like us in ministry. Or if you're already in ministry and you are hearing this. It is not how well you prepare a message that gives it power. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is the person who is issuing forth the message. It is whether that person is rightly related with God or he's not. That is what gives the message power. It is not the amount of information therein. It is not how many hours you spent preparing it. Neither is it how many hours you prayed over the message before you came to deliver it. As a young Christian, they used to tell us then that was actually what gave message power. They start telling us stories that before this man will preach, he won't talk to anybody. Before this one will preach, he will not talk to anybody. This one will pray for 3 hours, 4 hours before his message. And that was why he or she was very powerful. Listen to me, it is not true. If you want to pray, pray as a lifestyle. You cannot pray to energize one single message. It doesn't work. Do you understand my point? Listen, the anointing doesn't usually give you announcement of when demand will be made upon it. Jesus can be walking and there is a woman in the crowd about to touch him. And he wasn't planning to minister to the sick. He was just going. Are you getting me? Now, this is an interesting thing. All these principles we explain, we preach, they are not only applicable to preachers. They are applicable to everybody. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, if you're a businessman, if you're a civil servant, whatever it is that you are in life, all right, what will come out, the promotion, the progress, the success you will experience, it's not by how much you pray for a particular one. Do you understand what I'm saying? But by how rightly related you are with God. Daniel is our vintage example. He was a civil servant. But because of the kind of relationship he had with his God, and which was shown by the kind of sacrifices he was willing to make for his God, everywhere he stepped into, they noticed Daniel. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. The same amount of resources Daniel had was what was made available to all the people they compared him with. Listen, you know, our desire, he said, is for your name, which he said is your memory. That is what you were able, or let's say what we allowed you to bring out in our lives, because God can do anything. If we walk with God, shed off all the other idols. You know what idols are? Every other person competing with God for a function in your life is an idol. You get what I'm saying? Where is prosperity? It's only found in North America or in South America. Or that becomes to you an idol. I said something, was it last week or so? I said that when God had explained to Abraham, and Abraham had learned the lesson, that promotion comes from God, and if I am blessed, it will manifest wherever I step into. God said, have you learned that? He said, yes. Let us test it. Oh yeah, you and Lot, quarrel will begin. allow Lot to choose first. When Abraham demonstrated that he had learned that lesson, God now said, I can now send you anywhere. Because as soon as Lot departed, God said, come now, look up and look, including to the at the place where Lot went to. I will give it to you. Are you getting my point? Listen, let me tell you this. It's a spiritual law. Because he passed that test, that was why God gave that one to him. He said, now the man has understood that it is not having a land that is well watered like the plains of Sodom that will make him prosper. Therefore, we will give him that one and water the other one for him. We will give him everything because he had already learned that lesson. I told you earlier, what God does for his people is to remove all those false gods. If Abraham didn't learn that, he will go towards the plain of Sodom and the water will dry up. Are you getting me? Then he will turn to God and pray for water. God will pour water. He says, see, it is I pour water according to your motions. Do you get the point? Stop running around looking for water in places. This same principle, listen, applies to preachers. It applies to those who are not preachers. All of us are serving a particular purpose in our lives for God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, so he said, we glory in Christ Jesus. Our confidence is not in the flesh. In verse 4, he now said, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I have more reasons. They began to enumerate the reasons. Verse 5, verse 6, he explained his heritage as a Hebrew, as a Pharisee, and as to the righteousness which is in the law in verse 6, I was found blameless. He said, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all those things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10 says, this is the purpose, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He said, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on to that. He said, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, please, let me read verse 15. I want to stop in 16. No, I want to stop in 15. He said, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let me just read 16. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained, that is already. Let me go back verse 10 again. He said, I am doing all of this, and this is the manifestation I intend to have in this life, that I might know him and experience the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now let me just say this again, because I said it earlier. When God wants to take glory, listen, usually it is as a result of the resurrection from the dead. Are you getting my point? If something is not truly dead, you can't really give God full glory from it. Let me say, I will tell you the practical meaning of what I'm going to say in a moment. Listen to this. Lazarus died. You know that. We read the story from John chapter 11. Alright? Now listen to this. When God wanted to glorify Jesus Christ, the singular thing he used, well, it wasn't the many miracles he did. Believe me, it was the death of Lazarus. They told him Lazarus was sick. He explained that this sickness will not result in the death of Lazarus, but that is Lazarus will not die ultimately, but that there is a glory, that there's something that God wants to do. Therefore, he abode there for a few more days. Now, when it was certain that by the time he gets back there, 4 days will have passed since the death of Lazarus, he went back. Now, I've heard this one explained by people. I have never read it myself, really. Well, of course, I've read it from where people wrote it. So, and I believe it's true. I've heard it from many witnesses. They said the Jews had a belief that the spirit of a man who died still hangs around for about 3 days. So, in effect, Jesus said, is it 3 days, you guys said? Watch it. The man will be raised up on the fourth day, when all of us have agreed that he has properly died. You know what he was trying to say? That is, if the guy is on the respirator and his brain dead, I won't raise him from the dead. I want him to bury him first. You get my point? Spiritually, they are saying that the man is only brain dead. He may just wake up if by a special manifestation for the first 3 days, the Jews thought. Therefore, Jesus waited until the fourth day. And there was something he said there. When he was praying at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, I'm praying publicly. I could have reached there and said, Lazarus, come. He said, but let me explain to these people that there is what is called equality with God, and I've already attained it on the earth. He said, let me explain it. Therefore, I will pray publicly for all of them to hear. He said, Father, it is not because I'm doubting whether you will hear me. He said, I know you have heard me already. He said, but that these people might know. Therefore, he said, Lazarus, come forth. What am I trying to say? Lazarus had to be properly dead for Jesus to get his glory from his resurrection. Do you know, it was after that time the Jews said, we have to kill this guy. We have to kill him. Those who began to follow him, they were now too many. In fact, when Jesus was sitting down, Lazarus, the presence of Lazarus alone was revival. People will go and gather and say, they didn't only come to see Jesus Christ. They came to see that Lazarus that he raised up from the dead after he had been dead for 4 days. The Jews said, the Pharisees said, we not only have to kill Jesus Christ, even that Lazarus too has to die. Now, what am I trying to explain here? This is how God takes his glory. In life, I said earlier, until you experience real death in the things you are doing, believe me, you are not yet ready fully for the power of his resurrection. And you know the problem? There are a lot of supporting machines in life that don't allow people to die properly when God wants to kill them. There are not too many people. Do you understand my point? The man is doing a business that God said, look, this thing, let's kill it so we can build something great out of it. Then his uncle is the governor somewhere not too far away. The man is helping him all the time. Or as preachers, very common with us preachers, especially if you're on radio or TV, we start begging for money. God wants to kill your effort so he can build up something bigger than you can ever imagine. He said, no, we start networking. We start doing all kinds of deals just to get enough money to sustain this. Now, how can the work of God just stop like that? No. It can't. Remember that story? I told that story some time ago. I preached that message, the death of Uzzah. Doing the work of God. If you don't have the CD, go and get it. The death of Uzzah. That there was a reason why God killed Uzzah. There was a common reason that we all knew that he tore the ark. Only the priest was supposed to tore the ark. That is true. But there's another reason. God said, David, you have carried the ark wrongly. You are facing the wrong direction. All this, your zeal is misdirected. So how are we going to tell you? Let us topple the oxen that you wrongly put the ark upon. So God just told one angel, give and stud. You know when they got stud. So as the oxen, they go, one angel just shook leg there. And the thing stumbled. And the ark began to fall. And Uzzah said, how can the name of God fall like that? After all our investment, no. We will not agree. Let us hold God up. Because look at this fool. I'm trying to teach them lessons that will help them for the rest of life. He's trying to intervene. So God smote him and he died. Are you getting what I say here? So sometimes when people have too much energy to keep something from dying, it's actually, what they are really doing is that they are preventing the manifestation of the power of his resurrection. What I'm saying is, I don't know, I believe I'm listening to one or two people, all right? But I don't know exactly how everybody else is understanding it, because I have a feeling that I'm beginning to get into a place where it may be difficult for me to come out of. Let me just try. Now listen, this is how it works. So you may have had troubles in life. It's good. It's called what? Death. You have to be conformed to his death. That is the only way you will experience the power of his resurrection. Are you getting my point? Listen, when God is taking glory, it's only from things that have resurrected. Now, let me tell you what resurrection is. The thing dies and is dead completely. Then God gives it a new body and it rises again from the dead. My good example, Catherine Kuhlman. People die for many reasons. Catherine Kuhlman died for marrying the wrong man. What do I mean? Catherine Kuhlman was a preacher woman, but listen, you know, Lizemeka and I were discussing something the other day. And I said, how will somebody know not to even do some of these things? I said, well, that particular thing that might get into trouble, it might be difficult for you to identify. But it actually is a manifestation of a wrong lifestyle before then. You know, you have been doing some things that are not right. So this final one just got you into that trouble. I believe very strongly, after reading the story of Catherine Kuhlman, that was a manifestation of many wrong ideas she had in mind. Let me say this again. There's a scripture we ended up reading here, verse 15. Paul said, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. And what I want to bring out is this. There are many things in life, and we have different attitudes in different things. Do you get what I'm going to say here? That is, some people have a good attitude, the righteous and godly attitude when it comes to doing their business. But when it comes to marriage, they have a wrong attitude. That there are many things in life. They have different attitudes, but the attitude you must have in everything is the one Paul was trying to explain here. That's what God tries to do for you. Okay, when he's shedding off the idols from your life, he's picking different areas where you have the wrong attitudes and bringing them up to the attitude of Christ. My time is gone. Let me just quickly round this one up then so I can end. So, as far as I understand it, Catherine Kuhlman's problem was that she had the wrong attitude in certain issues. And it manifested in the fact that the man left his wife and his children and came to marry her. And she was talking, it was because she was talking English. God said, you see, let me tell you, the Bible says God is not mocked. You can try to justify and pacify yourself. Look, of the many things God has taught me in life, one of the strongest ones I believe, which I learned, there are many of them, but this one ranks among the top 10, is that he has taught me how to be honest with myself, even when the thing is really bad. Because, see, if you are honest with yourself, God can help you. That is when you can really pray. There is no justifying any rubbish before God. I don't have time to be giving practical examples. If you can just be honest with yourself, you can sit there, you are married a wrong man, that another woman's husband, and start justifying. You know, if you get to a place like America now, most of those countries, the church as a whole has messed up God's doctrines on marriage and divorce, that wrong things is now okay with them. Now, these were the days of the beginnings. And God had a serious call upon her life. She tried it. God said, just watch it, watch it, watch it. After I married a man, for the next 6 years, God put her in a bad cooler. Nobody, that is, they ostracized her and him. You know the interesting part? I have seen people, this, they try to explain something that as a Christian, you don't judge people, listen. There are times the church has to learn to discipline people. Catherine Kuhlman was only reconciled to God because the church as a whole disciplined her and that man. He would say that you shouldn't judge people. You don't know where they are coming from. Listen to me. If what they are doing is wrong, God has better appeared to me in a dream and a vision like he did to Joseph. I don't know whether I get my point. I will get the information, ask you what happened, what is going on. If according to my knowledge of scriptures, it is wrong, look, I will not make excuses that I cannot see. If you can give me the excuse, I will accept it. The body of Christ just told the people, Izio, thank you very much. She was so frustrated. At the end of 6 years, she got up and said, and told the man, bye-bye. I am going. That was when God picked her again. That was when she experienced the power of his resurrection. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? Listen, that was what killed that wrong attitude in her for life. Listen, a lot of frustrations we experience in life, listen, Satan attacks, I know. But a lot of them is purely God trying to help us see where we have a wrong attitude. Let me say this again. All the things we have been saying, I talked about the grace of God. As long as you have the wrong attitude in a particular area, God cannot manifest in that area. Do you get what I'm saying? There is an attitude of Christ you must get. And that is what God is feeding into you by his word. Do you get what I'm saying? It's when he has done that. That's what he's trying to do in your life. There are many aspects to your life. Listen, let me say it again. There are attitudes people have concerning marriage, as an example. An average Christian has a traditional attitude about it. Now, these are the two common ones in that area. There's a traditional one. If the man is from Enugu State, he has that one. If he's from Ondo State, he will have his own, you know, traditional one. Everybody has their own. Then some will now take that one and throw it away. Are you getting what I'm saying? And you know what they get instead? They get the American mentality. And they feel liberated. No, this archaic attitude that people have. As he's talking, he doesn't know that his talk is smelling to God. Because you threw away an archaic one and took a postmodern one. That is, both of them are iniquitous in the eyes of God. And you are feeling righteous. It's really very, very, very cool. And I told you, people like to admire things that are popular and feel romantic. Do you understand my point? Paul said, you must learn to admire those ones that are excellent. How do you know the one that is excellent? Go and read the Bible. That is all. Read the expressed word of God. I remember the one I will be sharing with people. And you know, I tell my wife this, and this is a fact. I said, the things I preach to you about marriage, as God is my witness, I do not have an example of somebody to say, this is how this person was doing it. That's how I learned it. I learned it from reading, from studying of the scriptures, from just seeing certain things. I said, this is what the Bible says about this. Let me give you this best example. For me, it is one that shocks people. I use it to shock people to reality. It is not because the things slightly different from it are bad, but I just like to use it to shock people in that area to reality. I tell people that my wife doesn't call me darling. She doesn't call me honey. She does not call me sugar. What does she call me? The Yoruba equivalent for my Lord. And recently she added the English one to it. Why? My problem, let me tell you, is that the Bible said, of all the things that are excellent, this is the most excellent one. Why should Mills and Boons tell me, where did you read that's the most excellent one is honey, sugar, baby, sugar, you know? Sweetheart is good. There's nothing wrong with sweetheart. At a point in time, there was a reason why I came to that. But I said, okay, listen, let's obey scripture, raw, literal. Do you want to be a daughter of Sarah or not? Simple. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I told you once I was sharing, I was speaking with people. People say, my father said, my friend, go away. Your father is not God. Your father is not scripture. Your father is not the word of God. Say, this is a reserve of money you must hide away from your wife. I said, no. The two of them are naked and they are not ashamed. Therefore, there is not one dime I have anywhere that my wife is not fully aware of it, or that she doesn't have full access to it. We work by agreement on financial matters. Did I learn from anybody? No. I read the scriptures and I said, listen, I like the way Bishop Oyedepo said it once. He said, he was talking about women who hide money from their husbands, actually. He said, any man you can give your money to, you can give your body to, but you can't give your money. He said, you're a harlot, you should know that. I know she is your husband, but this is harlotry. You can sleep with him, but you can't give him your money. Which one is more precious? A lot of people, they hold, when you talk, those are the ones I'm sharing, when I talk, sometimes some things I share may appear, it may be close to what is traditional. Are you getting my point? But counterfeit currency also looks like real currency. Don't they look alike? Does this change the fact that one is fake and one is real? If the first time they showed you a US dollar, maybe they sold the US dollars for, instead of 130, they sold it to you for 115 and you're very happy. It turned out to be fake. Does it mean in your life you never accept US dollars? What you just learned is how to decipher between a fake and a genuine. That's all. People go around with wrong attitude. You know, the other day, who was I discussing with? I think it was my wife and or was it Joy, one of them. I said, you see, because there was one encounter my wife had with somebody in the market. I said, this guy, if you ask him, why did you do this now? He will say, nah, business. Do you know there are Christians who still hold that in their heads? That once you want to sell, forget all this one about church or brethren. Once it is time to sell, it is what? Business. Say, no, you don't mix brotherhood with business. You don't mix Christianity with business. This one now business. Therefore, if we have to call a used thing brand new to sell it, it's business. He that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, whether he calls it business or not, God will still judge him excellently. Are you getting my point? Now, I said there are different areas, different attitudes. People don't know, look, let me tell you, if you are here, you want to do business, you want to do anything in life, let me tell you this. Ask God. I'm giving you an assignment. I might forget this after now, but I feel impressed upon by the Holy Spirit to teach you this. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Therefore, ask a simple question before you start. Say, God, how can I give in this thing I'm supposed to do? Listen, receiving money for goods and services rendered does not mean you are not giving. But notice, it is for goods and services given. Rendered. Are you following my point? Listen, it said, give and it shall be given unto you, full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men pour into your bosom. With the same measure that you give, will he also be given back to you? Listen, it's a law. He give and it shall be given. Therefore, whatever you want to do, your first question should be, Lord, what can I give and how can I give it efficiently? There are business you want to do, ask yourself. If there's nothing you can contribute, don't do it. You won't make it. If you have no idea to contribute, take it from me. Don't bother. You say, what if I feel? Wait till God gives you the idea of something to contribute. I don't know whether you're getting my point. I always tell my wife when I'm discussing business matters, I say, listen, ask yourself anything you want to do. Why should somebody come to me and not go somewhere else? That is, what am I going to add to the person's life? Do you follow what I'm saying? There are many things. Maybe I look around in life as ideas, things that can be done. And I'm not empowered, that is, spiritually speaking now, to do business, all right? But I can tell people that, look, this is one thing that's lacking here. Anyone who wants to make it there, this, just go and contribute this. Go and give this one. You will make it in life. Everybody that has made it, that is the way it is. They must be what? First, givers, givers, givers. That is a Christ mentality when you are doing stuff. I said there are many aspects to life. Listen, once God can get that thing into your heart, you know, there's a satanic one in life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the satanic one. That is, anything I want to say, which business is it that is making money? Wow, this one is good. Though. This guy started just last year. See, now he has bought a BMW X5. He's now driving a Volkswagen Touareg. Look at it ahead. There's money in it. That's a taker's mentality. Worse than a receiver's mentality. He's looking for where he can take. You look at it, you don't. That's why, you see, there was a time in town, there was just one cyber cafe or two. There a few opened. Then everybody said, there's money in cyber cafes. They all rushed in there. Every other house has a cyber cafe. Every other house is a cyber cafe. Then in Lagos, I began to see adverts. Fully equipped cyber cafe with 75 systems for sale. Rent paid off for the next 2 years. Burglary proof and UPS, everything complete. I laugh. I say, they have found out that what they went in there to look for is not really there. People began to sell. Then in Enugu here, a time even came when cyber cafes became scarce. Then they opened again, and I think we have a small stability now. But do you know if you started any of these things with one thing to contribute? Everybody's opening cyber cafes now in town, everywhere. People don't realize that. This is where I see it. I was discussing with Chike the other day. What, do you know what people want in town now? They want to brass from their homes comfortably. It's, till now, it's difficult. Either the link is slow or the cost is high. So if you want to make it, I'm telling these stories to let you know how things are. It's what you want to give. That is the Christ mentality when you want to do business. You have to ask, what am I contributing? Well, I have talked plenty. Let me just summarize, all right? So that I mean that literally in 1 minute. Let me say what I've tried to say today. Because after that, I want to go into something else. I think this is a good time to just round this one off. So anyway, what I've said on all of this about holiness is that, see, God wants to do things in your life. The most important one is to reform you to become exactly conformed with the image of Christ. And he said that is done by the washing of water by the word. And once that is done, what he wants to do through you in the church, what he wants to do through you in the whole earth, will come out spontaneously by the power of grace. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That is the most important thing. It's the wife's responsibility, he said, to submit to her husband. That is, the church has a responsibility individually to get up to go and submit, take a dive in the washing of water by the word. Nobody else will do it for you. Nobody. Listen, a Christian, listen to me. You can't receive from God if you don't first receive his word. Listen, what I'm saying, I mean absolutely. You can, in this life, you want to be blessed as a believer. Sometimes I wonder at people. You have problems, therefore you spend all your energy trying to solve it. You will never do well as a Christian. You can't. If you have problems, before you begin to pray, first sit down and hear what he has to say. Prayer is a result of faith, not a foundation for faith. He that comes to God must believe first. You don't come until you have believed. Are you getting my point? People spend all their energy. Listen, it is not jumping from one prayer to the other. It's to first settle down and say, what are the words I'm supposed to hear I have not heard? If you ask that simple question, words will come to you. Are you getting my point? Listen, prosperity is not in connection. It's not in traveling anywhere. It's not in knowing people. It's not in having plenty degrees. It's not in having a very good job. Prosperity is in hearing the right things. Because words create, they create. Are you getting my point? They always create. There are things that God wants to do. It has not been done yet, but he has given forth the words. And if people believe it, no, I think I have to talk about that matter of believing next week. If what he said, that whatever you ask for, if you can believe that it has been, that it will be done, it shall be done to you. Then if that thing wasn't true literally, then Jesus is a lie. Do you get my point? That's the most important thing that God is doing in our lives by in different areas. It's bringing our attitudes to be conformed with that of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you don't have the right attitude in marriage, you will fail in it. If you don't have the right godly attitude in business, you will fail in it. If you don't have the right attitude in anything you are doing, you will fail in it. Therefore, before you start, what's the first thing you do? You get the right words. They create the right attitude in you. I hope you understood that point. Have you learned anything today? All right, let us pray.